In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we are going to continue our walk through some of the parables of Jesus. So this parable is cool because there's two we're going to do today. If we get to the second one, I don't know. I thought about even doing three. That might be a little ambitious. But this parable, I like it. Turn to Matthew, if you would, in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 13. I was trying to figure out how to illustrate this best, and I had about 50 things going through my mind, and a lot of them are really fun. But here I am sitting back there, and I'm just kind of glancing over the congregation and wondering where God has different people. And this verse came to mind. Okay, are you ready for this? This isn't in Matthew, but it says this in Proverbs 18. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." You may or may not know who I'm talking about right now, and that's fine. But it's true. It is very true. There is something about a wife. Now, you ladies, I know illustrations are best when everybody can understand fully, but you ladies may not understand what it's like to be a groom. You probably just don't understand. It's not me. You don't. Okay, but when you're a groom and you're waiting to get married, there's something going on inside of you and you don't quite get it. You're anticipating, you're excited, why? Because you found a good thing and you want that good thing. You found a treasure. You found something that nobody else has found. And you are excited in your wedding. I remember the day of my wedding. I remember standing in my parents' house, standing in the bathroom that I'd been gotten ready in for years, looking at it going, "Huh. Am I ready for this? This is big." And my immediate answer was, "No, I am not ready for this." But I knew I never was going to be. And I dove in with both feet, and I'm so glad I did. Because I knew I had found a good thing. Because that treasure was worth every second. My bride is still my bride today. I look at her, and I love her more than I thought I knew what love was on my wedding day. Not even close. I can't wait for another 30 years from now. What I recognize and know about love. So if you're in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read verse 44 to 46. We're just going to do that for now. I don't think we're going to get to the next one after that. But it says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." It's awesome. We've got a few giant question marks that we need to sort through. But this is awesome. Now, remember, a parable is something thrown alongside. It's a story thrown alongside a principle or a truth to help us understand that hard-to-understand principle in a better way, in a more relatable way. So the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven? That's the first question I look at. I see the kingdom of heaven. In verse 44 and in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven. We have to know what the kingdom of heaven is to understand what the parable is. Why do I need to desire this? Why do I need to care about the kingdom of heaven? What's so good about the kingdom of heaven? Okay, you could do hands up for this one if you want to. You don't have to. Nobody's going to judge you. Does anybody here believe in Jesus? I do. Okay, Does anybody here know that Jesus was like the Son of God? Yeah, I do too. Okay. Does anybody know that the Son of God might know something we don't? Yeah. The first thing in almost every gospel, for sure Matthew and John, I never looked it up in Luke and Mark, but for sure in Matthew and John, the first thing Jesus does in his teaching is he talks about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 4:17, and I believe it would be John 1. I don't know which verse though. He talks about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is near. Get ready. The last thing Jesus talks about before he ascends into heaven is the kingdom of heaven. If you look in Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to look there quick because I'm curious. I don't remember the verse even. Acts chapter 1. What verse was it? Does anybody see it? There it is, verse 3. So it says, he presented himself, Jesus presented himself alive to them, everybody, like 500 plus people, after his resurrection and his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, speaking about the kingdom of God. That's what he did. He spoke about the kingdom of God. That's all he did. His whole purpose was the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God must be important. It's the first thing he said. It's the last thing he said. The kingdom of God must be important. So what is this kingdom? To me, my understanding of the kingdom of God is it's something unseen. It's a spiritual place that you go and become a part of when you are in the family of God. You cannot tangibly touch it. You cannot open a tangible door. You cannot look out a tangible window. You cannot do these things. You cannot walk on a tangible floor. This is a spiritual thing on this earth, the way we see it now. This is a spiritual thing. The kingdom of heaven is spiritual. It is for us to engage with through trust, through faith. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth today as it is in heaven when we go and be with him. So the kingdom of heaven is immensely important because we can experience portions of the kingdom of heaven right here, right now on earth. We can do you get that? Maybe I didn't say that right. We, human beings, can experience portions of the kingdom of heaven right here, right now on earth. Can we experience in its fullness? No. Will we? By faith? Absolutely. Isn't that awesome? Friends, do you get this? The kingdom of heaven is where the king is. The kingdom of heaven is where the king is. Where the king is, we can be. If you are his children, you are part of the kingdom of God. You can experience a portion of the kingdom of heaven right here by faith. The more faith you have, the more you will experience. Thank you. I thought that deserved a name. It's true. The more faith you have, the more of his kingdom you will experience. If you're comfortable with just, I'm saved by grace through faith, I'm good. I go to church and stuff. If you're comfortable with that, that's how much of the kingdom you're going to experience. And you better hope, and you better pray that you'll experience more after that. Because the kingdom of heaven is worth us seeking. It's worth us seeking. So both passages talk about the kingdom of heaven. We have to understand the kingdom of heaven is important. Now, in both passages, it elevates the kingdom of heaven to be something magnificent, a treasure and a pearl. Pearls are cool. We don't really see a lot of value in pearls these days like they did back in the old days. But a pearl was one among the most precious jewels. Do you know Cleopatra? You've heard that name before? I never met her. I heard about her, though. She's supposed to be one of the most wealthy people, and apparently beautiful. I don't know about that, though. I've got a benchmark in my life for beauty, and she's about 5'7". She's got long brown hair, beautiful brown eyes. That's my benchmark. Anyway, Cleopatra, it was said that the majority of her wealth was held in two pearls. And they would be the equivalent of $4 billion today. That's a lot of money. That's a ton of money. Two pearls. So pearls aren't so today we want a pearl. You throw on a scuba tank and you jump down and you go and find an oyster and you crack it open and you pull out a pearl shell, hopefully. Then you got to hold your breath. It's a little bit different, right? So finding a pearl was difficult, and finding a nice one was difficult. So she had some that were extraordinarily nice. So let's take a look at our first parable here in verse 44. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Okay, well, we've talked about a treasure already. We've talked about the treasure of a fine wife. We've talked about the importance of a treasure, why it's exciting. It is exciting. And see, the thing is about a treasure hidden. See, what they didn't have a bank like we had have banks. So if you had accumulated wealth of any measure, to keep it safe, you would bury it in a field. Especially if invaders were coming, you would bury it in a field. So, say an invader came and overtook you and you died, nobody knew where you hid your stuff. Unless you had a treasure map, which maybe you wouldn't, right? So I want you to just imagine a guy, average Joe, who knows what he's doing, he's in a field. And he walks in this field and maybe he like kicks a rock. And unturning this rock, he sees like a shiny thing. He gets kind of excited. He goes, wow, that's kind of neat. And he kind of pulls around and pulls the dirt away. And as he pulls the dirt away, he realizes there's a box here with a clasp on it. And he cracks open that box. And inside the box is a treasure. Like not just like a small one, but a huge one. Like something that's exciting. Perhaps worth 4 years' wage. Who knows? So this guy realizes what he has. He sees the value of what he has found, and what does he do? He immediately covers it back up, closes that box, puts it back in the hole, covers it up, maybe throws like some leaves over it just to make it look like it's undisturbed dirt, and keeps it there. And in his joy, I'd say those are maybe the three most important words of this parable, both parables. In his joy, he goes home and he sells everything he has. What? Everything? My ATV? Right? My fishing gear? All my crafting supplies? My kitchen table? Right? All my kitchen appliances, my house, my car, sells it all in joy, and then goes and buys the field. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. So you've got average Joe finds a treasure. He's really excited. Then you have another guy, a merchant, well off, finds a pearl in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So this guy's been doing this his whole life. This is his job. Who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Goes and sells everything for the one pearl, because he knows that pearl is worth more than everything else. Friends, if we don't see value, if we don't see value in God, we're not going to sell everything. And we're going to be very comfortable just to keep everything that we have. And we're just going to keep it. We're going to hold on to it and hold it tighter, and this will be our treasure. And that will be our reward. That's all a reward will ever be, is what we have on this earth. But when our great reward is Christ, when we see Christ as that great treasure, where his Spirit comes in us and dwells inside of us, changes our lives, that is something worth holding on to. I'm telling you what, the kingdom of God is worth it. Now, I still see another problem here, though. Why is it hidden? You see the problem here? I thought Jesus was for everybody. Why is it hidden? Why is the kingdom of God hidden? Why can't everyone just plainly see the kingdom of God? Wouldn't that be more fair? That sounds problematic to me. Right? I just want that to sit with you for a minute. How come I've found it, or seemingly found it, and the guy down the road hasn't? Am I more valuable than he? Am I more important? Okay, so I'm not. We know that. Everyone's created equal, that's fine. But how come I got it? Isn't that sad? Doesn't that seem sad? Doesn't it seem unfair? Let's take a look at Jesus' life. Jesus shows up as a sweet little baby, born in a carpenter's home. A carpenter. Of all people, a carpenter. He's born to a carpenter's family. Has a little young mother named Mary. He grows up, starts his ministry, just like everybody else. In fact, it seems every time I've read the Gospels, it never does he show up and people are like, "I've heard about you. Yeah, we saw you coming, dude. Like, we've been scouting you for years, and here he is." The only time people actually knew who he was after his ministry had started. He was seemingly normal. So normal, in fact, that Isaiah 53, in prophecy of who Christ was, in verse 2 and 3, says that he was virtually unattractive. There was nothing in him that we should desire him. He was so normal that you would overlook him and look right past him. He's just a dude. Right? He's just a guy. Oh yeah, there's another rabbi. Look at his tassels. You can tell. That's who he is. He's got the flowing robes and stuff. Right? There he is. There's Jesus. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not once does he ever say anything in regard to him being the Son of God. He will never say it in those books. In John, he gets a little bit more descriptive, but still, there's some anonymity there. He doesn't quite say, "Hey, I'm God's son. Follow me." He never says it so clearly that you can't miss it. So who gets to see him? We talked about this last week. If you look at verse 11 of chapter 13, it says, "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.' The Holy Spirit is given for us to see the secrets of heaven. It's a gift given by God. We are given this gift by God to see it. God gives us the ability to see His Spirit or to see His truths through the Spirit. That's why some understand the parables and some have no clue what they're talking about. That's why some show up at church and they look alive and vibrant for Christ, and others show up for church and they're here. That's good. You showed up. Well, I'm glad to see you. That's good. This is the proof is as well in Matthew 16, 13, where Jesus says to them, who do they say that I am? And they say, some say I'm you're Elijah and those sorts of things, right? And then Jesus says, no, who do you say I am? And Peter pipes up and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And then Jesus says, awesome. You say this not on your own. You say this because the Spirit of God has revealed it to you. This is why you're able to say that. Because others are seeing the same things you're seeing, but the only reason they can actually, that you are saying it, and the only reason you really know it is because the Spirit of God has spoken to you, and that's why you're able to say these things. These are spiritually discerned truths. So how does it still seem fair then? With just that much information, it still doesn't quite seem fair. So God chooses some, but not others. How come the treasure is hidden? I think the answer is right there. How does it seem fair? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man, regular dude, he found it. He found it. He had to get up and go look for it. And he looks for it. And when he looks for it, because he's there and he sees it and he's intrigued by it, he digs a hole and he finds it sitting there. We don't know whose field it is. We don't know why he's poking around in somebody else's field, but there he is and he digs a hole and he finds this thing. He found it. We've got to look, and the pursuit must be the same. Always. As soon as our pursuit becomes mundane, I've already found the treasure, I'm good. Well, all we've really done is just bury it, put it back in the field. We've walked home. We've sat on our couch that we still own, open our fridge with our food that we still have, and we eat it, we hang out with it, and we live with it. But we know that treasure's over there somewhere. But we don't actually possess it anymore. Friends, we've got to continually seek the treasure. All you have to do is sell everything you have. It's a bargain, right? It just takes giving up everything. So how can that be a joyful experience? How can it be a joyful experience to give up your morning coffee? Hey? I'm wondering if there's going to be coffee in heaven. I don't know. I kind of don't think so. Lyle's with me. I'm sorry. I was just joking. There might be coffee in heaven. Don't worry. It's not a theological thing I've found in Scripture. But truly, to be joyful about giving up everything, how can that happen? How can you actually be happy to give up all that you own? Because when you find that treasure and you find its value and its worth, you know that it's worth everything. And who cares what you have? So what I love is that he has a poor guy, possibly poor guy, in verse 44. And then in verse 45 and 46, Jesus talks about a merchant, likely a more well-off guy. Both spectrums can find it. It doesn't matter what you have, it matters where your heart is. More than anything, it matters where your heart is. If your heart is into seeking Christ, you will find Christ. And you'll find all that goes along with it. If your heart is into yourself, if your heart is into your traditions, if your heart is into appeasing the God of the universe, that's what you'll get. But the thing about this treasure is immense. I'll venture to say that the hole that guy dug wasn't deep enough. I'll bet you if that guy would have kept digging, he would have found more than just that. Because God's treasure goes beyond any comprehension. It's bigger than anyone can see. Friends, it's bigger than we can see. His treasure is unlimited. He's got a storehouse of gifts for each one of us. Imagine a warehouse full of gifts, offerings, and blessings for each one of us. He's got it. And he doesn't ever want you to not have it. He's sitting there. He says the doors are wide open. Come. Come and receive it. But you have to get up with a shovel and dig. You have to hold your breath and swim for that oyster shell. You've got to do something. It's going to take effort. If you just expect to sit and receive, it won't happen. Jesus wants us to seek him. So who's going to find it? Who's going to find this treasure? Those who seek. Friends, go out and buy the field. You know where the treasure is. I know you guys know where the treasure is. And some of you say, I already bought it. I got the field. Okay, well, that's good. I guarantee there's another field around the corner with more treasure in it. Because if you think you have found the vastness of God, you got another thing coming. God wants you and invites you to know more about him now, today, than you did yesterday. And tomorrow, God invites you to know more about him than you do today. It never ends. He just continually goes and goes. He's got so much. He's so vast. He's so profound. He's so far above. This treasure is everything. Do you get it? This treasure is absolutely everything. And if you're comfortable, you're missing. If you're comfortable, you're missing the point of this whole life. Our whole life is to be a merchant, selling what we have. See, maybe that's phase one. Phase one, you find the treasure. You're getting some wealth. Phase two, now you've got some treasure, you've got some wealth, and now you want to trade it off for more and greater wealth. Maybe that's what he's talking about. I have no idea. This can go so many ways because it's a parable. But I'm telling you what, God is huge. Don't settle for what you have today. Don't settle. Ever. Because what you have today is insufficient because we have an eternal God whose capacity is greater than we'll ever understand. Are you getting it? Yeah. I see some head nods out there. The kingdom of God is worth it. He's absolutely worth it. Jesus is worth it. The treasure is worth it. The pearl is worth it. The thing is, it's found through faith. You actually have to trust that you can find it. So by you doing something means you get up earlier than you normally would and you pray. And you ask God. You open the scriptures and you read and you ask God, the Spirit of God, to speak to you through them so that you can receive a little more of that treasure every single day. You join in community with one another. You talk to a friend about what God told you this morning and share it with them, and now you're sharing your treasure. But don't worry, there's more where that came from. I'm telling you what, friends, the more we do this, the better we are. So that's my challenge to you this week, is as you wake up, whenever you wake up, as you're going throughout the day, if you're driving, if you're sitting at a table, if you're sitting at a desk, if you're walking around your work site, whatever you're doing, friends, seek God and find him. The treasure is everywhere to be found, and you're going to find him in the weirdest places. And he's going to display his treasure to you in unimaginable ways. And it's so much fun treasure hunting. And you'll want to give it all up. You won't care what you have and how and what the worth is of what you have, because what you're going to gain has greater value and greater worth. Amen? Absolutely. So just simple steps. Pick up the word, read it, believe it. Have faith that you're going to receive something from it. Tell somebody about it. Ask somebody what God's doing in their life, and you're going to receive treasure as they speak, as the Spirit of God speaks through them to you. That's awesome. That's the goal. Let's be treasure hunters for the rest of the week, for the rest of our lives. Join with me in prayer as I pray over you in this regard. Before I invite the worship team up, though, I'm going to do a few other things. But let me pray for you. Jesus, we need you. We need the kingdom of heaven in us. We need it around us. And you know what, God? I know it's here right now. I can feel it. I can sense it. I know it's here because I've experienced it. And I see other people in the room who are experiencing it too. And I love it. I love seeing that your kingdom is greater than just me. Oh, I'm so glad it is. It's so important that it is. And it's so important that more and more come into your kingdom and receive that treasure so that you receive more and more glory. God, you're worth it. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And I just ask in the name of Jesus that everybody who needs more of your presence right now, that they would open their hands and they would just receive it. And God, as people maybe right now in faith are opening up their hands and opening up their hearts right now, God, I just pray that your Spirit would come and fill them. That you would display a little bit more about your kingdom treasure, that pearl of great price, God, that you would display just a little bit more about it to each heart, God, and that as they receive that, God, that it would fill them to overflowing so they would pour that treasure out onto somebody else, because you have so much more to give. I thank you, Jesus, for your gifts. I thank you for your treasure. I thank you for your kingdom. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.